going to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Just a real quick update on the Bailey box back there. We have a sunshine box for Bailey that we talked about last week. We're going to extend it one more week. It's already overflowing, but that's okay. We'll get a bigger box or a bigger basket. So once again, we are remembering Bailey as she's been sick now for weeks and weeks, and we just want to encourage her, let her know that the body of Jesus Christ is praying for her and lifting her up, and Melissa as well. I did put back by the box, I got from her grandma a list of some things she does like in the way of snacks and stuff, so if you want to take a look at that, there's some cards back there. If you forgot a card and you just want to drop something in a card and sign it, just help yourself to that. But again, the sunshine box is in the back there. Today we'll be reading in chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Now, if you remember, in the book of Philippians, the base foundational thing is rejoice. Rejoice. In every chapter, rejoice. But on top of that, he has a number of thoughts and principles and concepts and things we can learn from. The first one, if you remember, is we are to have a passionate purpose. And we talked about within the context of that we are a people of God, we are partners in the gospel, we are being perfected, and this week we are going to look at being persecuted. And so starting in verse 12 now, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." So we get to an interesting segment here. We get to something that maybe we don't want to talk about. I mean, we're talking about our passionate purpose in Christ. We're talking about the fact that we are called to live out Jesus Christ in us, and we've talked about what all that means up to this point. But now we get to this thing called persecution. We are persecuted. Now, today, it's not going to talk about us being persecuted, but it's a scriptural principle. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through. But be aware that we are all either being persecuted, have been persecuted, or will be persecuted. It's a matter of timing. It's God's timing. On 12/6 of last year, 11 Christian passengers on a bus were stopped in Kenya, and they were shot when they refused to repeat the Shahada. Now, the Shahada is the Islamic, there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. When they refused that, they were all shot and killed. On 1/3 of this year, Pastor Lawan Adimi was kidnapped and taken prisoner, and over a course of a couple of days, they put out a video plea where he was asking Christians to pray for him and talking about ransom. But he did, in his video that they allowed to go out, he said, "Hey, it may be the will of God that I don't get free." So he was still giving God the glory, and indeed he was not freed. He was beheaded a few days just after that. And that was in Nigeria. Then again, on 1/13, three school teachers, Christian school teachers, were shot at a school in Kenya. And again, we see this repeated. You know, this is just in the last month and a half or so. We see this repeated throughout the world over the last years, where there's this increasing amount of persecution against Christians. In fact, they just stated that Christianity is the most persecuted religion out there now. And so we look around and we think, wow, it's kind of scary over there. It's kind of scary, and bad things are happening to Christians, but fortunately, we're here in the U.S. and everything's fine here, but it's changing, isn't it? There's a new hostility. There's new anti-Christian bias. Sometimes we deserve it. Sometimes we don't. Ultimately, the world is not the friend of God. the world is the enemy of God. And so we should expect that as Christians, we are going to face persecution. In the United States, in the last year or two, a teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. A coach was placed on leave when he had a prayer after a football game. In Atlanta, a fire chief was fired when he self-published a book on Christian morals. And in the military, a Marine was actually taken and court-martialed when she had a Bible verse above her desk. And interestingly enough, what they said is that Bible verse being there was contrary to good order and discipline, which I find very interesting, especially since in the Pentagon, there's a painting of a family, a soldier kneeling and praying with his family, and under it is the verse Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us, which is an interesting spin on that Isaiah passage, but nonetheless, scripture in the Pentagon. But there's this feeling and this sense, I think, among Christians that more and more we are starting to see Christianity being attacked in the United States of America. And we need to be careful that we don't view it as unnatural. We need to be careful that we don't view it as unexpected. There's violence is increasing, period, right? Last night, I got a text from my daughter, Gabby, and she says, start praying. There's an active shooter here at the mall, and we are in lockdown mode right now. And it's like, wow, you know, it really hits home when it's someone you know, and it's going on right while you're, sitting there praying and thinking about it and everything. So our world seems to be becoming more violent, but Christianity especially seems to be taking on more and more of a brunt of hostility here in America. And so I would suggest to you that the Bible expects that is the norm. And that we need to think of it as not only the norm, but as perhaps something in God's purpose and plan. Now, I don't remember when it came out, but most of you probably remember the movie, or many of you probably remember the movie Forrest Gump. And if you remember in the movie the Forrest Gump, at the start of the movie and at the end, at various points, there's this feather kind of floating in and out of the scenes, right? Kind of like this idea that this is kind of our lives, kind of this random, just by chance, you float with the wind, things happen, things don't happen. And even what was the statement in it? Life is like a box of chocolates, you never know what you're gonna get, right? And kind of everything's random, everything just happens. But as Christians, we know that's not true. And as Christians, we know even when things get difficult and tough, that God is still in it and working to accomplish his purposes. In fact, scripture tells us that persecution is a part of our Christian experience. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. It doesn't say you might, perhaps, maybe, it might happen, what are the odds, that's life is random. No, it says if you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12-14, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And in John 16:3, he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the thing we have to keep in mind is persecution is a part of our Christian experience, but it's not catching God off guard. This is part of God's purpose and plan in allowing this into our lives. So today what we want to do is we want to look at the Apostle Paul, and we want to see how he handled persecution, what he thought about it, what his writings to the believers were to encourage them in this regard so that we might take something out of it as well. So as we look at this passage and we look at Paul's example, there's two things he's presented here. First of all, you see he was persecuted by the world. And that would be verses 12 through 14. So let's just look at it again. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So the first thing we see is, why is he in chains? He's not in chains because he robbed anyone, he stole, he cheated anyone. He's in chains because he's preaching the name of Jesus Christ. He is in prison because of his ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you were to go back to the book of Acts, we would find out how this all came about. And it was basically when he went to Jerusalem, they didn't like what he was saying. They attacked him, said he brought a Gentile into the temple grounds. They were going to kill him. The Romans saved him, and he appealed to Rome. He went, ended up going to Caesarea and then on to Rome, where he was in prison for a period of time, waiting to stand before Nero and plead his case. And it was during this time that he wrote this book. While he was in chains, as we said, he was chained every day to a guard that was just a few feet from him, 24 hours a day. The guards would shift out. He was always chained up. And so that's what he says. I'm here because of Christ. But notice his perspective on it. In other words, he looks at it and he says, this persecution has a purpose in God's plan. And here's one thing I'm going to tell you right now that's happening that is really good. So what's he say? First of all, he says, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. How? As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The whole palace guard. Think about it a minute. He had a captive audience. Yeah, I go work out over at the Forum over in Rantoul, and there's this one guy that he's a really nice guy, but he will talk without taking breaths. And he will trap you in the locker room, like wherever you are, he gets where the lockers come around you, and then he'll kind of trap you in there and talk and talk and talk and talk really fast. And he never takes a breath. He can't even interrupt and say, I gotta go. And you know, it's like, nice guy, but I got things to do. I got to get my workout done. I got to get to work. So I try and visit with him. And I've heard the saying, he has two main stories, and I've heard them, you know, 20 times now. And so I always feel like I'm trapped in there, but I want to be nice. I want to, you know, show the love of Christ. And I've had an opportunity to share a few things with him, but it's still kind of this feeling like I can't get out of here. he has set it up so I can't escape. Think about those Roman soldiers. This is the Praetorian Guard. Now, Praetorian Guard, it comes from Praetor, and Praetor means to lead or to be a leader. It's a stand, to be in front of is what it came from etymologically. And it started out with, in the time of the Republic of Rome, the senators and high officials had like private bodyguards. And so they would call them the Praetorian Guard. Well, when Augustus became emperor, he created the Praetorian Guard, and they were like the bodyguard of the emperor. Now, he had his own personal one that was in the palace. That was the Germanic group, and they were foreigners because that way they didn't get involved in, supposedly didn't get involved in politics. But then there was this group of soldiers, and these were like veterans. These were all centurion rank. Every single guy in the Praetorian Guard was a centurion. So centurions already made double what everyone else made, but they also had a lot of experience on the field. They made on probably today, and it's really hard to transfer it, but on today's, they were probably equal about a captain. They made about 55,000 a year. I think captains today make somewhere 45 to 55, something like that. So they were equivalent. The Praetorian Guard actually got triple, so they were making even more than that. And they were his special group, and they would always keep at least a couple thousand of them in Rome. Well, they sent others out to fight battles there to act as secret police, to act as bodyguards, to act to quell riots, to act to protect the emperor and all these things. The only problem is you're taking a group of very skilled warriors. You're taking a group of soldiers that know what they're doing, kind of the Green Beret of the Roman army, and you're having them sit around Rome with not a lot to do. And as you can imagine, problems arose. And these guys, essentially, as a very powerful group, they became kingmakers. In other words, they would determine kind of who went out of power and who came in. In fact, there were 14 emperors that left power because of the Praetorian Guard. They either pushed them out or had them killed, one of the two. And so these guys kind of, controlled things. And as a result, the emperors would, they'd give them bonuses. We call it bonuses, I guess, okay? Every year they give them big bonuses, and at times it was as much as like 5 years' pay. They wanted to make sure that they bought the loyalty. Sometimes someone else had more money and bought more loyalty, and so then the emperor went out of power. But that was kind of who the Praetorian Guard was. I mean, they were all through Rome. They had a tremendous amount of power. They were not well-regarded by the people of Rome. They were kind of the bullies of Rome. But here you have Paul being guarded by these guys, and he's chained to them. And guess what's happening? They're a captive audience. They cannot escape. And I can imagine, Paul's, You know, everything I can see of Paul, he was a fervent preacher of the gospel, and he never shied away from it. And can you imagine every single day, even if you only had an eight-hour shift with Paul, can you imagine every day, all day long, if he's not preaching at you, he's meeting with friends because he was under house arrest, and he's sharing things from the word with them, and he's praying with them, and so you're seeing him pray, and you're seeing him share with others, and then he's preaching at you. He's saying, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You will not survive if you don't accept Christ. You will go into eternity unsaved, and you will deal with judgment. And these are hardened soldiers, but can you imagine being a captive every day of the Apostle Paul? I mean, I would guess that some of those guys became believers, if not many of them. Paul, what Paul tells us is, guess what? All the guard has heard about it. Whether they guarded him or not, you know, in the barracks, they're saying, yeah, you gotta hear about this guy, Paul. I mean, I'm chained to him all day long. All he does is talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I love it when I hear that from people about, oh, so-and-so. Man, they're just always talking about Jesus Christ. They don't often say it in a positive, when they're unbelievers, it's kind of like, oh, they just talk about Jesus Christ. But I love to hear that. We are to preach Jesus Christ day in and day out. At all times. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? You know what's good come out of my imprisonment? I get to preach to my jailers. And they've all heard the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone puts me in prison, probably the last thing I'm doing is celebrating. But not the Apostle Paul. He's like, yay, this is good. Look at what's happened as a result. Not because he's excited about being in prison, but because he's excited about what's happening, what God is doing through him as a result. So we have, first of all, he has this captive audience. He shared the gospel to, and not just them. As a result of that, everyone around is heard, right? It's being spread. Then here's the second thing. The second reason he's excited, the second benefit is because of his believers, or because of his chains, other believers are emboldened in their testimony. I mean, think about what it says here. He goes on and he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I don't know about you, but it seems funny that persecution sparks believers, that persecution enthuses believers. Not that they enjoy persecution, but somehow out of persecution comes strength. Out of persecution comes passion. Out of persecution comes commitment to the cause of Christ. And what we see is when someone is persecuted for Jesus Christ, other believers watching, when they do it in the name of Christ and for Christ, other believers get fired up. And that's what Paul says here. He says, you know what? My being in chains has made others excited about the gospel, made them preach it more fervently. We might think, well, wouldn't it make you fear? I mean, you think, most bullies think if they beat one person down, it keeps everyone else from bugging them. It keeps everyone else afraid of them. And I think that was the same thing here. You know, the expectation was we take Paul out, is what the Jews thought. And all the Christians kind of go, whoa, we don't want any part of this. But instead, what did it do? Fired them up. It's like bravery is catching. When we see Christians acting with confidence and suffering with confidence in Jesus Christ, it's like the flu. We catch it. We start going, I can do that. If they can do that for Christ, I can do that for Christ. And so instead of bemoaning his situation, you know, I'm sure he didn't enjoy it. Instead of griping about, I can't believe God allowed this to happen to me, he says, look at two great things that came out of this. Pagans are hearing about Christ, and believers are getting fired up to preach Christ. So two really good things happen. Well, something else happened. And this is kind of sad because while we expect persecution from the world, we expect the unbelievers are going to attack because their worldview is at odds with ours. Their worldview is antagonistic to ours. And so they're going to attack us. That's to be expected. But sometimes Christians attack other Christians. Sometimes Christians become the enemy. And we see that he was persecuted here by other Christians. And let's just take a little quick look at that and see what happens here. It says, It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So there's some that did it for the right reasons. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So like I said, some are fired up about it, but the others do it out of envy and rivalry. It says the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So he says, you know, one thing that's going on is there's a group of Christians out there that has taken this as an opportunity. What do we mean by opportunity? I mean, how can this be something that they would view as good? You know, as we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about him coming to Rome. There was already an established church there. You know, here comes the Apostle Paul. He is viewed and accepted as one of the apostles. He has had a personal vision of the risen Christ. He has performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. And he's powerful in his preaching and teaching. Not that he himself says, I'm not much, but what he did, he was powerful in the Spirit, and he had a huge effect wherever he went. And I would suggest that he also knew his stuff really well. He was trained by Gamaliel, who is known among the Jewish peoples even today. And he would have been an expert in the Old Testament. And so he was able to slice and dice with the best of them and could hold his own. And so I'm guessing that here comes this kind of, someone that is like famous, if you were, by the standards of that day in the church. And he shows up in town and people are really enthused and going to hear him. And maybe what it did to some of the leaders is they felt put aside. They felt selfish of his success, selfish of his abilities, selfish of the ministries that Christ had given him. And so they viewed him being in prison as a good thing, right? Get him out of the way. Now I can shine. This is my moment in the sun. Yay, yay me. And also, it was their opportunity to make him look like less by lifting themselves up. And so these Christians, who should not have been rejoicing that their brother's in prison, were rejoicing and using it as a means of making themselves important, or at least feel important. Now, if that were to happen to any of us, our response might be anger at them and at God, you know? You go, Lord, really? You're going to allow these Christians to get away with this? You're going to allow these Christians to put me down while I'm already suffering for you in prison, and they're out there having a good time, and they're living it up, and they are criticizing me, and they're putting me down. Aren't you going to deal with them? And then how we feel about those brothers and sisters in Christ that were doing this, it'd be like, wow, really? What a bunch of jerks. How could you do something like that? But notice the Apostle Paul. He chooses to focus on the good stuff. And that's what he does here. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You know what Paul says? Hey, that doesn't matter. You know what they're saying about me, what they're doing about me, how they're demeaning me? That's not what's important. What's really important, what I'm excited about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. So evidently these guys were at least teaching the gospel properly. And he's excited. He goes, you know what? God's word is going out. And so today as we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at these motivations that drove these other Christians, and we look at him and we think, you know, he really viewed the gospel of Jesus Christ as a team effort. So often I think as Christians in our lives, we think it's a chance to be solo and stand out. It's a chance to be in the spotlight. It's a chance for people to look at us. But it's nowhere taught in Scripture. It is always a team effort. And for the Apostle Paul, he saw it as a team effort. And it always pays to work with a team, right? I was reading, I don't know, this would be for the older crowd. For those of you that are younger, there used to be this thing before CDs and DVDs. I know DVDs to some of you are Stone Ages. But there used to be this thing called VHS. For the younger crowd here, you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about, okay? But VHS was this technology where they would have the movies on tapes. And I can tell you, I lived at a time where we didn't have that. And I still remember being in college, and my best friend at Moody, he was working for a rich guy that was a recording studio owner, and this guy had money galore because he was doing all these famous people recording their records and stuff. And Brian told me, he said, in his home, he has this thing that plays movies. You don't even have to go to the theater. You just put the movie in right there. He has like 6 movies that you can put in and watch right there. And I was like, you're kidding me. That is like the coolest thing ever. Now, we all laugh now, right? But this was a big deal. And they came out, and when they actually came out, there was two ways of doing it. One was called Beta, and one was called VHS. And Sony came out with Beta, and JVC came out with VHS, and it was like a you know, full-out war as to see who would win. And VHS won, even though, from what I've read, Beta was probably technologically, it was a better product. But I was reading about something very interesting. It said, when Sony came out with Beta, their version of these doing these movies on tapes, they kept it all to themselves. They didn't release any of the technology, any of the knowledge. They were going to handle and have the whole market to themselves. But when JVC came out with VHS, they spread it out to all these programmers and these manufacturing companies. And all of a sudden, VHS players were coming out by the thousands from all these different companies. And JVC had their piece of the market, and Beta just died. I mean, literally, it went down. Believe it or not, in 2002, there was still Beta around, but not much. But it's gone now, okay? Because they wanted to keep it all to themselves. And the JVC people said, no, let's get a whole group working on it. Let's develop better programs, and let's let everybody have the opportunity. As Christians, we need to think that way. You know, the gospel is not something that I only have the knowledge of and the ability to preach. And this is something all of us as believers have. And as a group, a body of believers working together, which is absolutely biblical, we can accomplish great things for Christ as we share the gospel as a group. And that means we build each other up and we support each other and we help each other spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, sometimes we fail at it. I failed at it. I'm sure every one of you has failed at it. But we're called to be something greater. We're called to combine together and be a team and work at it together. So let me leave you with these three things. First of all, when it comes to persecution, as Christians, we need to accept persecution not as something to escape, but as something God uses in and through our lives. In other words, we shouldn't necessarily be running from persecution. Persecution is not something to be gotten out of if God's put us into it. He's using it for something. Secondly, when persecuted, look for opportunities. Our tendency is when times get tough, we hunker down and we deal with all of life's blows, right? We think that we just have to hold tough and stand against everything and be strong, and when it's all over, then we're good. But for Christians, when we're persecuted, there could be opportunities God has for us to minister, opportunities for us to preach the gospel. And if we're hunkered down with our heads down, just gritting our teeth to get through it, we might not see those opportunities. And finally, when you feel like others are competing with you in the work of Jesus Christ, maybe we all need to start thinking as a team and working as a team to accomplish the purposes of Jesus Christ in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to say if we were persecuted, we'd be strong. But very few of us have ever gone through physical persecution, jail, beatings, death, any of the above. We haven't known too many people that have. And Lord, I don't know. I don't know what we would do, but I think your grace would be sufficient for us at that time. And we just ask that as we come into a future that is more oriented towards a hostility towards Christianity, let us be faithful, let us be fearless, let us stand for you irregardless of the cost, Lord, knowing that great things can be accomplished by you through us in the midst of persecution. In Jesus' name, amen.